Good morning. Thank you for being here. And I do hope that communion is a reality for you, and each time we do it, it reminds you but also takes you closer to a greater understanding. Something that we will never fully understand. I think about it often myself in my own life as I examine the scriptures and get ready to teach and, you know, explain the verses of the Bible to you. It's like, how much I don't understand. Oh, you know, I can explain it, you understand it, but it's like, it's something you don't really experience sometimes. You know it's there, but it seems so far away sometimes. And that's part of growth, of being able to grasp it and understanding it. It's real, but we live in a world that is, so many things are hidden and veiled that, but we live by faith. We just pray that the Spirit will, as Paul prayed in Ephesians, that the Spirit will empower us that we might have the ability to understand. Because I know there's so many things that when we actually see it and understand it, it'll bring us to our knees, if not on our faces. I got a couple announcements I would like to share with you first. I'm excited that this week, through Generation Word, we had some orders. I'm not on, my microphone's not on. Is my microphone on now? Now? I've only got two directions, Jacob. On, off. Should we try a new battery, Jacob? Unless there's something I'm missing. Okay, can you get it off my belt now, Clint?
That was new yesterday. Or new.
Well, maybe it's Sunday. What is it, do you think?
Just be dead. Let's go ahead and try.
Did you take this off here? It's not
no
dead.
Battery.
It's not dead. It's not there.
He's preaching without power.
Okay. That's an example of preaching without the Spirit. He's making noise, but we don't hear anything. Oh, okay. Now you can hear me. Am I on back there, Ben? Okay. We've been on the radio down in Chattanooga, Tennessee for 4 weeks, and you know, you kind of, I always check my email right after the program. I think hundreds of people are going to write in or call in and say, or email in. They didn't the first day, nor the second day, nor for the first 20 days, nothing. And but this week on Tuesday, I think it was Tuesday, we got our first order, and then on Thursday we got our second order from Chattanooga, people asking for CDs, which is very exciting. And then Friday night, we got an order from our fifth continent. There's only one continent left, unless you want to count Antarctica. Brazil ordered some CDs off our webpage. Now, how they found it, you know, it's like, only God knows. But we hope that that keeps happening. So we are now, once I get it mailed off on Monday, we'll have CDs have been ordered from how many continents? Seven, right? Five continents. I'm not gonna wait for Antarctica to order anything. So all we need is right now Australia, and then we've got them on every continent. We've got a seed plant on every continent, and it'll spread from neighbor to neighbor until in the next 20 years.
We're sending a CD to Australia.
Oh, you are? Yeah. All right. Well, then there we go. Yes, ma'am. Oh, okay. And on the webpage, I do have a map. You know, a global map flattened out, and I got little red dots on. It's not real impressive right now. There's only like, you know, 15 dots on it, but I keep updating it. So anyway, that's good news. And I just thought you'd be excited because what we preach here and what we do here is going, you know, I'm kind of shooting for the nation, but I'm overshooting, you know. So the other thing, we had a home decorating party at our house yesterday, and appreciate many of you coming and ordering. But the good news was that there's going to be another home decorating party in a house from one of the members here. And Kevin's going to be hosting a party at his house. And so I just want to make sure that that all works out and that you all pool together, because I am coming. When they come to Kevin's house for the decorating, I won't be to the party. I'll be over by the snacks and hanging out. Yes, Judy. Yeah?
He doesn't have to write the names and addresses of everything.
Okay. Well, we just need a place. We just need a place for the home decorating party. And Kevin, it's at your place. So as soon as we can do that, we'll get that scheduled and make sure we're all there for Kevin's home decorating party. Make sure you tell your friends about Kevin's home decorating party. And I'm coming. I'm going to be there. I'm not going to sit and listen to any demonstration, but I'll be kind of milling around, checking out the place.
Cool.
Whenever Kevin, he's got to get together with the hostess. Yeah. Well, it just happened yesterday, so I was really excited to hear that you were able to do that. So keep your calendars open and look for those little cards in the mail, because Kevin will be mailing you a card. Isn't it just like Kevin to invite us to his house? Thank you for the invitation, Kevin. Okay. Galatians chapter 5, please. I'm looking for some candles. Galatians 5, let me read to you the text today, and we'll get started in here. There's some things that we'll see as we go through here. These are some points that I hope to clarify today or bring out again. Many of them you know, but the Word works. The Word is going to produce. False doctrine leaves people in a state of destruction. The cross, if not understood, is a trap that people who do not understand some things are going to stumble over the cross, the teaching of the cross, and go off into some other areas of trying to find truth. If you can't apply your doctrine in the real world, it's probably false. If your doctrine makes no impact or its application becomes ridiculous, that's not the truth. And you are free from religion and law to walk in your new nature, but that freedom cannot go into one of two directions. We mentioned it last week, but it comes up again this week. Your freedom in Christ can let you go back into legalism or go into sin. There's a difference between walking in that freedom of either walking selflessly in love or walking selfishly in meeting your own needs or whatever you want. And we're going to find out that the law, the entire law of Moses, no matter how long it is and how long you can drag it out and how many rules and hoops you got to jump through, is fulfilled. The Greek word here that we're going to see today means fulfilled in one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it's like all those other things are just the building stones of what we're trying to get the law to do. But if you take the Spirit and let that Spirit love people and serve people instead of serving yourself, you don't need the law. The law is no longer needed because you will be doing what the law says, or the whole point of the law. And that we're going to find out also as we end this, that the result of legalism or pursuing religion without the truth, without the Spirit, ends up into the destruction of the people and the body that it infects. So in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 10, we know what Paul's been talking about. He's been talking about salvation through Christ, justified by faith, that circumcision is nothing. It doesn't matter if you are, if you're not. There's no law or rule. But he says in chapter 5, verse 10, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in the single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. The first verse, Galatians chapter 5, verse 10, that we look at today, I'm confident in the Lord that you'll take no other view. Paul has been going through this for five chapters now, establishing his view that what we mentioned, salvation by faith in Christ, and that the Spirit of God has come into your life and is now providing you the life to live, the Christian life. And he says something very interesting. He says, after all this argument, he says, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. Now, can you imagine any sermon that as the preacher kind of winds up and he's kind of maybe been talking about a controversial issue, saying, well, he says, now that we're kind of wrapping this up, I'm confident that you will all agree with what I've said and that it's probably going to be made very clear to you, and you'll take no other view than what I presented. It's like, I never really have that confidence. You always kind of teach, you go, well, you know, some will believe, some will not. Why is he so confident that in the end, they'll have no other view? There are four reasons, I believe. Number one, he's going to lead into it here a little bit. The false teachers and their doctrine are going to be destroyed. Bad doctrine produces bad fruit, which will eventually destroy the people that are preaching it. You're going to see this. This isn't going to work. It's kind of like watching someone, if they're building a house and they start doing it the wrong way, say they start messing up on the foundation right away, it's like, that's wrong, but you'll see in a little bit. Just keep building. You've seen people make mistakes in certain areas and you know it's not going to work. Well, this way Paul sees this. He's not like fretting, worried. Maybe it'll all make sense to him. Maybe it'll all work. He's like, no, you'll see. I know you'll take note. When this is all done, you'll come back. Because you'll see this thing fall apart. This is not going to work. This house of cards of legalism is going to come crashing in. The other thing he says right here, I'm confident in the Lord. He knows the Lord is working in their lives, that the Lord will not leave them just go down the wrong way and let them go. The Lord is going to stay with them. He also knows the true heart, that the true heart that is pursuing, that these people really are believers, they really want the truth, and as they're going on, they themselves will make the corrections. They will see it's not working in their own lives. And the fourth reason that we need to be confident of this, that he's confident, if you would go to Isaiah chapter 55, a familiar verse in Isaiah 55, is the truth. Just like the false teaching does not work, the false teaching will collapse. The false teaching will lead the teachers and their disciples to destruction in their life in some form or another. The opposite is true with the Word of God, with the truth. This is the confidence that I have in teaching the Word of God. This is the confidence that I can even stand up here and say that I am a Bible teacher. Is that I'm not presenting to you my ideas, my philosophy, although that comes through once in a while and you can tell. But I am trying to teach you line upon line, verse by verse, what the Bible says. My confidence is in this. I don't look in the mirror and say, Galen, you know, you're pretty smart. You are wise. People should flock to hear your philosophy. Absolutely not. I look in the mirror and wonder how I'm going to solve this problem in my life, and what I'm going to do with this issue in my life, and why we didn't win the game last night, and all these issues. I realize that, so how can I stand up here and teach? Because I'm not teaching you my thoughts. I'm teaching you the thoughts of God. I know that these words will succeed in your life and in my life, and in the end, these words will be standing. It's not about what I know. It's not about my views on life. It's about if you're communicating this. Now watch this in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verse 8, please. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. What you think is not what I think. And the way you're going to try and solve a problem is not the way I solve the problem. Your way doesn't work," God says, "my ways do. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Thank God. So when I look in the mirror and I go, I don't know what I'm going to do here, it's like, hey, there are higher thoughts than my thoughts. There are higher ways than my ways of solving these problems. My job is to stay in the Word and begin to learn them, to think them, to apply them, and know that in the end, I will be finding what God wants me to find, doing what God wants me to do. Verse 10, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth." The way the system is set up, you've got soil, you've got seed in the soil. Nothing's going to happen until rain comes down and waters. and the system begins. Once the rain comes down, the rain cannot evaporate and go back into the sky without having an effect on the soil and the seed. If the rain falls, the seeds are going to start growing, crops are going to come, and maybe it evaporates and goes back, you got the whole cycle, but it is not going to happen without leaving a result. And God says, just like the rain comes down and hits the soil and begins to make an effect, it begins a process, so is my word. God's word, and I have seen this many times. Again, I've heard about other people, and this is something I'll share this with you just to give you an example. This is not to, but it makes me shudder. I was sharing this with some people, you know, one of my friends over at school this week. It is, you know, I want to teach the Bible. I believe in the Word of God. You know, we all believe the Word of God, so we all go through this motion, and then all of a sudden it works. It just, there's this individual, I don't even know who it is, but they know somebody who's been giving them my CDs, our CDs, and they've been listening to these CDs in their truck going as they drive, you know, around the country, wherever, I don't know where they're driving. But they got these CDs, they're listening to them, and they said that in a matter of 2 weeks, this person, their whole personality was changed. You know, I mean, it's like their whole outlook on life was changed. And it's like, when they said that to me, it was like, you'd think you'd go, all right, oh, man, I'm so excited. But I was like, it's like getting hit in the chest. It's like, what? It worked? Yeah, they're a different person. And I'm like, I'm not like, I saw myself wanting to smile and look excited. I was like, oh, I was almost shaking. And it's like, what am I dealing with here? I shouldn't be teaching that. Their lives are being changed. And it wasn't like, yeah, well, you know, bless God, I'm a mighty man of God teaching the Word of God. I knew that happened. I was like, you're kidding. I know people listen, but does it really? It's like, it just pulled that veil back for me to realize, I mean, I know that. It's in my doctrine. I believe that. But when you see it happen, you hear about it. See, and that's what happened there. Though when this word strikes a person's soul, just like the rain hitting the earth, crops begin to grow. When this word hits the heart of a person, it's nothing about you and me. It's the word. It can't come without making a production. Here it goes. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So Paul can say to the Galatians, as he's teaching them the word of God to them again, he says, I am confident in the Lord that you'll take no other view. I am confident that by the time this all gets done, you will be sure to do this. It'll make an effect in your life. And we can say the same thing, my friends, to people we share with, to the lives that we live our life in front of people, to people in our own lives. You know, if it's our children or if it's our parents or whoever it is, as we present the Word of God, you'll come back. You'll come. You'll see this. Well, I don't know if I believe it or not. Okay. Go ahead. You will return. Because you will go out there and you will see the false doctrine, your false ideas, your false applications crumble and realize this was the rock. This was the truth. And Paul says it to the Galatians. In the heat of all this, he's arguing with them, but what he's doing, he's presenting them the truth. And then he says, now that you've read this far, you can't escape. You've heard it. It's in your soul. And I'm confident in the Lord that you'll have no other view. Not right now, but in the process of time. He goes on and says, the one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. And this picks up on one of those other ideas there, that false teaching will lead to destruction. He doesn't say, I'm going to come make him pay a price. I'm not going to punish him. He just says, the one who is throwing you into confusion, and the word confusion means to take and shake back and forth. And that's what false teaching does. It takes the believer and shakes them back and forth between two views of thinking. It's like, and they get confused. It's just like taking your head, just rattling it. Now says, what do you think? Oh, your head's spinning around. And so it's like, I don't know. I'm confused. So these people have started teaching false doctrine and have taken the church and shook it back and forth. So now they're reeling and wondering. He says, that person who really believes will really pay a price. Now, in eternity, sure, in God's, you know, the great own judgment if they're a non-believer, or the judgment seat of Christ if they are a believer, they will pay the price. But if you go to the book of Jude, I want to just introduce you to a passage. The book of Jude and 2 Peter are about false teachers. And false teachers are limited to their natural thinking. The power is in the Word, but if you're not teaching the Word of God, you're teaching human viewpoint. Maybe disguised as the Word of God. It's nothing more than human viewpoint. It's coming out of the human soul. Maybe a doctrine of the demons or something. But there's no power to it. So when the Word of God, the truth, strikes the human heart, it begins to produce and takes them to another level. As my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, God says. Well, now those thoughts have come into your soul. Now your thoughts are lining up with God's thoughts that are at another level, and you're beginning to see it from a divine viewpoint. And life begins to make sense in many cases. In chapter, well, there's only one chapter in Jude, but I'm going to begin in verse 4, just read a couple verses here. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you, I mean into the church. They are godless men, who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and denied Jesus Christ, our sovereign and Lord. Now, in the Galatians case, the false teachers had slipped in and changed the grace of God into legalism. Now, you remember last week we studied the phrase fallen from grace? But that fallen from grace was having fallen into legalism, or in a sense, fallen into goodness to replace the Spirit of God. In this case, those godless men or the false teachers have come in with false teaching, and they fall in the other way. They've fallen into immorality. They've taken the grace of God and says, you know, and they exaggerate it and misapply it and say, we can just live in sin. And they change it into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our sovereign and Lord. Both of them are wrong. Legalism or immorality. They're both in the ditch on one side. You've, in a sense, fallen from grace. In the Galatians context, it's fallen into legalism. Now, if you'll go over to verse 10, and again, there's many things we could teach as we go through this, but watch this. Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what they do not understand is the truth, the spiritual revelation, the Word of God. And so these men who are godless, who do not understand the truth, when they hear somebody teaching the truth or the revelation of the Word of God, they speak abusively against that revelation. The rain that God is sending down to the earth spiritually to grow and become more like Him, to be productive in our spiritual lives, they speak abusively against that revelation. Because it doesn't make sense to them. But watch. And what things they do understand. Now, what things do they understand? They understand the natural world. They understand their natural thoughts. As God, so my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. They don't understand God's thoughts, so they ridicule them. They mock them. They make light of them. But their own thoughts? Oh, well, certainly. And in their own wisdom, they begin to understand and put things together. But that understanding is from their sin nature. That understanding is at a human level. That understanding is still locked in with the passions of the human life that they can't escape from except by God's grace. And so the things that they do understand by instinct, meaning in their natural selves, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Now, so what destroys the false teacher? What destroys the false teacher is their own sin nature. They have, as my thoughts, God says, are higher than your thoughts. Well, I reject that, and that's not true, and you reject God's thoughts. Oh my gosh, you're left to your own thoughts. You're left to your own instincts of reasoning and passions. And as you go through life and you begin to make your decisions based on, it's just a matter of time. It's like, it's going to destroy you. These false teachers are going to destroy themselves because their thoughts are down here at this natural level, wrapped up in sin nature, wrapped up in the confusion of the world, and what they think makes sense is actually going to backfire on them and bring about their destruction. And so going back, if you would, we can look at other examples of that, but let's go on back to Galatians, because Paul says here, the one who is throwing you into confusion, the one who is shaking you back and forth, from God's thought to man's thought, God's thought to man's thought, back and forth, will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. And whoever he may be has the tone of, I don't care what the position he's in. Yeah, but this man is from Jerusalem. This man is one of the great teachers. It's like, I don't care what his title is. If he's teaching you the thoughts of man, if he's shaking you back and forth in your minds between the thoughts of God and the thoughts of man and making you doubt the word of God and the revelation that I presented to you, and if he's living by that truth in his own life, he will suffer the penalty. He will pay the penalty. What's God going to do? He doesn't need to do anything. He's going to go to his own destruction. Now, God will, there's times that we see in the Bible, God does reach out and destroy and judge. But in this case right here, why is Paul so confident? Because it doesn't work. You live this way, it's going to backfire. Now Paul begins, he's going to have two personal thoughts here in chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. He's got two personal kind of insertions, kind of things he just wants to say. The first one is in 11 about, brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. So the false teachers and people that will use Paul's name are going to ascribe to him certain teachings. Well, this is what Paul says. And they are saying apparently Paul was teaching circumcision. They would have told the Galatians possibly, well, you know, he didn't tell you about this because you're Gentiles. But when he goes other places, he encourages the Jews to continue to practice because they are the chosen people. And now the false teachers will come in and they'll say, well, you know, now we're willing to open up the whole law to you and we'll teach you all the blessings of Abraham or all the blessings of the law. Now Paul, other places he teaches circumcision. So Paul's saying here potentially, brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision as you've heard that I am, but just not to you, why am I still being persecuted? If that's the case, why are they trying to undermine me? If I'm really preaching their doctrine, why are they so set against me? We can go, if you would, please, go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. I just want to show you an example, because this is something that happens. Is people, this is the dangerous part about teaching as a man, as a human, they hear what they want to hear. And if you're talking to a non-spiritual understanding believer, they'll hear you teach, but they'll be able to take your words, and from their perspective, this is what you said. It's like, that's not at all what I said. And Paul here in chapter 3 of Romans verse 8 is apparently a very clear situation where he was teaching the grace of God. And those that did not understand grace, now this is why I laugh at them. I laugh at these people, not because I'm trying to be rude, but it's like, this is so predictable. It is so clear where your spiritual understanding is. For example, to say, well, you're saved by faith in Christ, and sin is no longer the issue. What has kept you from Jesus Christ is your sin. And once you accept Jesus Christ, sin has been removed. You are in the righteousness of Christ. You've been seated with Him in heavenly places, and sin is no longer an issue. Really? So if I go off, and then though, if I do this and this and this, I'm still a Christian? I still get to go to heaven? Yes. Because Jesus Christ paid for it. What happens if I do this and this and this and this? The issue is not what you do. The issue is, have you accepted Jesus Christ and His payment on the cross? That is salvation. It's not what you do. So I can sin. You have no idea what I'm talking about, do you? You think I'm preaching, accept Jesus Christ, and then go live in the world and you can just sin like a madman. Watch this. Chapter 3 of verse 8. That's what the unspiritual mind understands. Yeah, I guess that's true. But that's not the point. Chapter 3, verse 8. Here we go. He says in verse 8, why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. Paul was doing the same. He was teaching we're saved by faith, and that no matter what happens in your life, the sin, God can turn it around and take you to the higher level because He is working in your life. So the more we sin, the better off we are. That is what the believer who's seeking after God, hears there that God has got his hand around you, that he's carrying you, that when you fall, he picks you up and takes that disadvantage and turns it into your advantage. It's the grace of God. So we can just sin all we want to. Ah, you're unspiritual. You are still thinking with the thoughts of man. When you grow up, you come back and I'll teach you. But until then, you can run around and tell everybody that I'm teaching. You can just sin, and just get away. They'll still go to heaven. Okay, go ahead. Just go your way. Paul was doing the same thing. He's trying to communicate to men of lower thinking, of the natural nature, that have no revelation of God's grace, of the Spirit. And he's teaching the grace of God. And the only thing they can hear is, so we can sin? And then they begin to say, well, now that can't be true. And they begin to attack Paul on that. And so he's got the same situation here. If you go back to Galatians, please. He says, brothers, in verse 11, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? He's being said that they're twisting his doctrine. He's doing this, but he's changed. He's never been preaching circumcision since he was a Christian. In that case, now get ready. In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. If I am preaching circumcision as a means of salvation, then the offense or the whole purpose of the cross has been abolished. It's useless. The word, if you don't mind, offense, is the word scandalon. Scandalon, we get the word like scandal from. The word scandal means this. It's the stick that the bait was put on for a trap. So when it says, in that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. And that offense of the cross is like it's, are you with me now? Here we go. I'm going to try and explain something to you. The cross is one of the most hideous things the world has seen. It is one of the most backwards thinking any religious system has come up with. Romans says the cross to the Jew is a stumbling block. To the Gentile, it's foolishness. The cross to a Jew is a stumbling block. They can't get past that. Because their doctrine, in their minds, the Messiah was going to come and deliver them. He came. But now, King, the deliverer came, and the Jews nailed him on a cross, or through the Romans, nailed him on a cross. And it's like, well, that can't be. There's no way that God sent his Messiah and nailed him to a cross. So if anyone that is hung on a tree, it says, anyone hung on a tree or on a cross is cursed. And so for the Jewish mind, no Messiah can die on the cross. And the very fact that Jesus died on the cross proves to the Jewish mind he's not the Messiah. Now, according to the scriptures, that's exactly what was still going to take place. But because the Jewish mind takes what they want, the cross becomes a stumbling block. The cross is a trap. The cross is bait. It's sitting right there. And what are you going to do with this? Are you going to be able to get past this? Or is this going to snap and shut off? Is this going to reveal your heart? Now, can you just imagine now a Gentile, who they're all wrapped up in their Gentile religions and all the things that they do, and now you've got someone dying as a criminal at the hands of the Romans, and that is your God. And they used to make fun of the Christians with this in the early church history. They draw images and stuff, and they'd make fun of Jesus on a cross, that this is the Christian's God. It'd be like taking Charles Manson and saying he was our God or something like that. I mean, in the same context. To their mind, Jesus Christ was a criminal because we put him on a cross. And now these people follow him like he's God. And it was foolishness. And the Corinthians got into it, and they began to backpedal. And that's where the whole book of 1 Corinthians, the first few chapters, is about coming out of that. So Paul says here, in that case, the offense or the bait of the cross has been abolished. Watch. If you go, please, go to 1 Peter. Because even in the Old Testament, one of the prophecies about this was that this was going to be a problem for the Jews. That the cross itself was going to be a stumbling stone. It was offensive. Chapter 2, verse 6 of 1 Peter. And we're going to quote out of Isaiah, we're going to quote out of Psalms. We'll go to Isaiah here in just a moment. For in the Scripture it says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So out of out of Psalms, it's saying right there that God is going to take a stone, a cornerstone, a chosen cornerstone, and that is going to be the beginning of the building. The cornerstone is where they began the wall. They set a perfect square stone. They got it level and plumb, got it set. Then they ran a wall off this way. They ran a wall off this way, and the rest of the building was good. So he says, the rest of the brick stones, they kind of work with what you got. But this stone had to be perfect. He says, I've laid it in Zion, a perfect cornerstone. Now, verse 7, now to you who believe, if you're a believer, if you're spiritual, you understand this stone. This stone is precious. That cross, if you believe, that cross is your hope. That cross is precious. You understand it. It's real. No need to explain it to you. In fact, you don't understand why no one else understands it. But to those who do not believe, the unspiritual, the unbelievers, now he quotes another verse out of the Old Testament, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Those that were to be building for God took the cornerstone, the precious cornerstone that he said, this is the one. Let's begin the building with this cornerstone. And the builders came by and said, well, this stone don't look very good. They pushed it off aside, and they started their building with a different stone. Well, wait, that's the chosen stone. You shoved off the cornerstone. And they began building with some other stone, and so the rest of their building is now messed up. The Jews, when Jesus came, pushed him aside, chose something else, and began building, which made the rest of their building insignificant. But verse 8, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Jesus Christ is the stone. He is one that people come to and they've got to decide. You've got to come to the cross, Paul is saying here, Peter's saying here, the Old Testament prophesied it. You've got to come to the cross and see it and decide. Is that your salvation or is that ridiculous? And multitudes of people have come and says, that cross is precious. And others have come to the cross and go, that makes no sense. What good does that do me in my life? What we need to do, and they begin to come back to either Jewish religion or pagan religion and make a bunch of rules and begin to build the house without the cornerstone, which means their house is going to collapse. Their religious system is going to fail. It goes on. It says, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness. Now go, please, to Isaiah chapter 8, and I want to show you this verse in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 8. And we're going to see the same verse. And those that do not see this cross, that it becomes to them, it becomes a ridiculous thing. It becomes so offensive that they can't accept it. Chapter 8, beginning in verse 14 of Isaiah. Chapter 8, verse 14 of Isaiah. And he will be a sanctuary. See, the building. He will be the sanctuary. But for both houses of Israel, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. When the Messiah comes, when the cross, when Jesus Christ is revealed, when it happens, he's going to become a sanctuary. That cornerstone is going to become a building of reference. A sanctuary is a place you raise. See, we call this maybe the sanctuary. But the word sanctuary means a place of safety, a place that you would run to for protection. You'd go to the sanctuary. And a sanctuary is, again, he will become a sanctuary. He will become a place you run to. But for both houses of Israel, Judah and Israel, the northern tribe, the southern tribe, northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, he will be a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Now there's the same meaning, a same phrase as the meaning of the Greek word there, that it is a trap and a snare. It's like a trap. It's been set. Do you see what this is? If you see that cross as your salvation, you made it. If you see that cross as ridiculous, as foolish, as you can't process it. Boom, the trap is snapped and you're done. You've got to pass through the cross. Let's go back to Galatians, please. Paul has been preaching the cross. He's been preaching the offense of the cross. He's been preaching in Romans, he preached that it is a stumbling stone to the Jews. It is a foolishness to the Gentiles. It's offensive. It doesn't make sense. It's a trap. He says, you've got to get past the image of the cross and what it means to the world and see what God did on the cross. He says, in that case, if I'm still preaching circumcision, then in that case, the offense, everything I've preached about the cross has been abolished. It's worthless. If you can circumcise yourself and accomplish what I'm telling you the cross did, then that whole thing about the trap, the whole thing about the offense, the whole thing about what the cross did, it's abolished, it's worthless, it's gone, it doesn't exist. Circumcision is your answer. He says, if that's the case, it's one or the other. It's either the cross or circumcision or whatever law or rule you want to put in. Watch this now. Now he's going to take this right here. And this is a test. This is a test. When I teach something, when you believe something, can you take your doctrine and push it into life? If that's true, can you take that to the next level and apply it again? How far can you push your doctrine before it becomes ridiculous? You can do that with cults. Cults come to your door asking what they believe and then start making applications. It's like they're just going to ditch right and left. They come up with other explanations. They can't handle it. The Word of God is true. In a real world, you apply it, it begins to make sense. It's kind of neat that way. It works. But if circumcision, he's saying, if circumcision is true, and if circumcision is good for you and it pays the price, let's apply that. Let's push the envelope a little bit. And I'll just read through this quickly, and you do the own work in your head. Tony warned me about this verse on the way to church this morning. If you don't understand what the verse means, read the notes. As for those agitators, and that is means to agitate someone that disturbs someone's mind. It's a different word than that shake your mind up, but they disturb your mind. You're steady, but they come and they start adding a bunch of junk to your head. You never had that someone tell you stuff? It's like, no, my mind is all messed up. I'm confused. The Jehovah's Witnesses did that to me one time, about 1983. They came. Well, I invited them to my house. Because I'd been reading my Bible for over a month now. So I caught up with one somewhere, and I said, well, why don't you come over? And I just knew, you know, I've been reading my Bible. So I'd just take these guys and tear them apart. 1983, maybe 82, right around there. And they came over. And I tell you, when they walked out the door about 2 hours later, my mind was disturbed. I was doing this. I didn't even believe anything. I mean, it was like my spiritual life was just void. But I was ready for them because I knew they had a different Bible. They had a different translation. And I'd catch them on that right away when they started reading their verse. Ah, yeah, but you got a different Bible. So that was my first line of defense. When they came in the house and they sat down, we were real friendly, you know, real, it was a fun time, you know, except for being disturbed and not believing anything. They came in and they had their Bibles and I was eyeing them ready. Yeah, all right. As soon as you open that trash up, I'm going to just point out that that's not even the real Bible. So I had my Bible there. They said, well, this is let's go ahead and use your Bible. And they laid theirs on the shelf and they took my Bible and they held on to my Bible for the next 2 hours. Like, oh. And with my own Bible, they just tore me up. I had nowhere to go. I mean, when it says right there, as for those agitators, I was disturbed. My mind was just disturbed. That's what happened to these Galatians. They knew what they were doing. Then someone came in and taught them a bunch of stuff they couldn't handle. They couldn't defend. And they're agitated. They're disturbed. Now remember, they're preaching circumcision. This is the key. Circumcision is the answer. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Now, he says if a little bit is good, then just cut it all off and see how holy you become. Now, this goes twofold. One, the application is ridiculous. I mean, Paul says, hey, if you tell those Judaizers, if circumcision is a good thing to go, he says, I have got a higher level for you to go to. We're going to go further with circumcision. Come on, guys, let's be really spiritual. And, of course, they're all backing off. It's like, no. We don't believe that. We don't believe your own doctrine. I mean, if a little bit's good, how about the whole thing? Now, the other thing about this is the pagans did this. This was a Gentile practice. To become a priest in a Gentile temple, many of them would actually practice this. And so the Gentiles were familiar with this in their own culture, that their own Gentile priests would do this. And so Paul's like dabbling their past, like, yeah, our Gentile friends used to think this. He says, hey, why don't the Jews do it too then? And of course, now you see what the point of that is? It's now ridiculous. It's like, no one's going to do, no one believes that. So now he leaves that right there. We'll leave that right there. Verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. So when it says free, that is, again, that is what it's talking about. You are free from sin. You've been set free from sin. You've been set free from the bondage of a law. But the problem is, now that you're free, do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. The word indulge means a base of operation. Because it is true. It is absolutely true that through the cross, Jesus Christ paid for your sins, past, present, and the future sins you have yet to commit. They're paid for on the cross. So that means any of the sins I commit in the future have no effect on my salvation. Well, that's what the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ has paid for your sins. Because remember, when he died on the cross, he already had paid for your sins, and that was 2,000 years ago. There was a false teaching that got into the early church about baptism, that baptism actually removes sin. Now, you watch this. As you get into baptism here, you go down the line. Because being baptized for salvation is a false doctrine. And once you take that false doctrine, you begin to apply it, it just is passed down the line to all areas, and it, like the little bit of yeast works through the whole loaf. The early church, by 300, 350 A.D., had gotten so wrapped up into baptism that baptism was the point of salvation, so that men like Constantine would not allow themselves to be baptized until they're on their deathbed. Because they believed that it washed away sin for once. And any sin you committed after baptism, or after the cross, in our case, was not covered. But the Bible teaches he paid for the sins, past, present, and future. Your sins have been paid for on the cross. You're free. I'm free. But do not use, Paul says, do not use that base of operation. Do not use the cross as a base of operating in the sin nature. Which means you can. You can theologically and in your life application accept Jesus Christ and be saved and then say, well, okay, then I can just go off and live however I want to live. Yes, but that you do not want to use the cross as the base of operation for your sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. You've got two choices. Now that you've been saved, you can do one of two things. You can live to serve yourself, or you can live to serve others. To live to serve yourself involves two areas. To serve yourself, and this is the truth, people who are legalistic, do not be impressed with them. They are nothing more than self-serving. Well, I follow this, you should follow this rule too. You're selfish. You're drawing attention to yourself. When it says right here, do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. That sinful nature, all the way up through chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, that sinful nature was being manifested in legalism. But now it's said that sinful nature can manifest in indulging in the sin nature. Meaning, if you are trying to be legalistic, or if you're living in sin, you're selfish. Instead, get out of legalism, get out of living in sin, and come over here and serve others with the freedom you have in Christ. Meaning, if you fall, you're still covered. Get up and keep going. You cannot fail as long as you get up and keep going. Yeah, but I don't know what I did. Did you see what Jesus did on the cross? What do you think he was paying for? The little sins or the big sins? He paid for every sin. It's done. We rejoice in it. But don't use that freedom to become legalistic or to become sinful. Use that freedom to serve, and when you fail, you're covered. Just keep right on going and grow in the grace that God has given to you. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up. The NIV, that's a translation. It's not a good translation. The whole law, it should be fulfilled. You can see this in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. You can see the same thing there. If we go and do a little Greek work there, the best translation of this, and only two translations use it, is summed up. The entire law is fulfilled. The emphasis is not summing up the law, saying this is what basically the law is saying. We're talking about fulfilling the law. How do we fulfill the law of Moses? Well, you got to be circumcised, you got to obey the Sabbath, you got to eat the dietary laws, you got to wear this, can't do that. That's fulfilling the law. That's the topic of the book. He says the entire law is fulfilled in one single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's right out of the law itself. That's out of Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the whole point. What God was trying to accomplish with the law, to create a community of Israel that would be servants for him in the world, considering others above themselves as they went out with the gospel and lived their lives as a community. To love your neighbor as yourself. So to get you there, I'm going to give you all these rules. Those rules didn't work. Well, now that you've been set free from the sin nature, set free from legalism and bondage to any kind of law, the Spirit now is in you. Now, we haven't talked about that very much today, but what you're pursuing is you have not just been set free, you have been indwelt with the Spirit who now gives you a new nature, which you can now walk after. And that's where we're headed in these next verses now, is walking in that Spirit. And as you walk in the Spirit, the nature of God, He's going to lead you in that love, in that nature. The entire law is summed up or fulfilled in one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, they have not been being taught that. They've been being taught, over here on this side, legalism. I'm going to show it to you again. We are teaching faith in Christ, the indwelling Spirit, walking in freedom as Christ, or through this, Christ leads you through the Spirit, and you're growing as the Word of God continues to come into life. You're growing. You make a mistake, you're covered. We all sin, we're covered. Just get up, just keep going. But these are two mistakes you can make. You can come over here and live in legalism, trying to be good and impress everybody, or you can live in sin where you don't even care anymore. Those are going to destroy your life. Not destroy your salvation, but destroy your life. Destroy what God's called you to do. They obviously, in this book, see, now listen, in this book, they are not being tempted to walk in sin. Second Peter and Jude address that, where they use their freedom to live in sinful, indulge in sinful nature. These guys are living in legalism. Rules, I'm wrapping this up. Rules, do this, don't do that, all these things. And so they are living selfishly. They're living for themselves. They're living to prove that they're spiritual. They're trying to attain God through legalism. When you got a group of people, and they're being taught legalism, and they're trying to do things for themselves selfishly, you are now unleashing the flesh in your church. No. Not all the immorality, but you're unleashing another side of the flesh, which is pride, jealousy, envy, self-righteousness. And you preach that every Sunday. You preach that every Sunday, and everybody starts thinking this way. Do you know what the result is? The result is the Galatian church right now, right here in verse 15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. That's what's happening in that church. They're not living in grace. They're not preaching grace. They're not preaching love. They're preaching circumcision, laws, rules. And people are buying into it. They're down here on the low thoughts. The thoughts of God have been rejected. They've gone with the low thoughts. And now everybody's thinking about themselves. They're living selfishly. But it's got this appearance of being godly and righteous. But it's all about themselves and what they're doing. And they're over here and they come to church. And all it is backbiting, biting, devouring, picking on each other, pointing out faults. People are living in guilt, condemning each other. The church is just backfiring. Talk about fellow, I don't even want to go to church anymore, man. It's a terrible place to be. He says, watch out, you're going to destroy your whole church with this preaching. Verse 16, so I say, in response to that ridiculous attitude, so I say, live by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So much for that idea. Well, yeah, but then people just keep sinning. Live by the Spirit. If you're living by the Spirit, you've got a sin nature, but you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're going to walk past it. You're going to have enough sense to realize what it is. You're going to have enough motivation to go on to what God's called you to. Sure, we'll all deal with sin. But as I say, live by the Spirit, and it's not going to go away, but you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll have moments, but you'll be walking towards God. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that we may understand it. We ask that we may be a church that individually is walking in grace, pursuing service and love, but Father, also as a whole body that we are working together, avoiding legalism and comparing and realizing the Spirit of God lives in each of us, leading us, guiding us, empowering us, that our trust is in the cross for salvation and the Spirit for our lives and righteousness. Father, we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.